Greetings, everyone, and welcome to the Law Hour and Editorial Review. The Law Hour is sponsored by the Gordon Law School of Isabella, Missouri. Now, the Law Hour is an educational service in the public interest. I'm your narrator, George Gordon. The Law Hour and Editorial Review is heard nationally 7 days a week here in the United States and in more than 80 countries worldwide over the Internet. For more information about the Law Hour and Editorial Review, please visit our webpage at georgegordon.org. Again, that's georgegordon.org. Now, the Law Hour and Editorial Review brings you important information about law, news, and current events, so stay tuned for tonight's special report on turning the world upside down when we come back. Well, how many laws did Moses give us in the Mosaic Law, and how many laws has our government given us in our secular governmental system? Well, Moses gave us 759 statutes, judgments, and commandments. The state, at last count, has given us 2.5 million laws. That's right, 2.5 million. Now, the Apostle Peter said that we ought to obey God rather than men in Acts 5, verse 29. And our Congress said that we ought to voluntarily apply the teachings of the Scripture in the lives of families, individuals, and societies. And our Supreme Court has said that there is a higher loyalty than loyalty to this country, and that is loyalty to God. And they said that in Seeger versus United States. Now, you know, every authority is in agreement. The Congress, the Supreme Court, and God Almighty Himself. The Scriptures are the final authority on law. Now, to learn these 759 statutes, judgments, and commandments, and how to use them against government intrusion into your God-given rights as a right, it's a duty, it's an obligation that we owe to ourselves, our families, and to our society. And here at the law school, we teach all 759 of these statutes, judgments, and commandments, along with the penalties for the violation of these laws, and we do that twice a year in the spring and in the fall. So why don't you make it a point to regain your First Amendment right to free exercise this year? The First Amendment is the gateway to the Second Amendment, and in fact to your entire Bill of Rights. And the law of God may be old, but it's not old-fashioned, and it's very relevant to our lives, and it's very relevant to our rights today. Now, if you'd like to learn more, why don't you call and order my free general law CD package? That's the place to start. It's a four-hour commentary on the law in general. Remember, it's educational, it's informative, it's entertaining. Best of all, it's free. You can call and order one right now. The number is 417-273-4967. Once more, that's area code 417-273-4967. Now, our Mosaic Law School is also available on compact disc for adult home study. If you're online, you can go to our website. That's georgegordon.org, georgegordon.org. Just click onto the email and send us an email request for that free general law CD package. Once more, that's georgegordon.org. Do it right now before you forget. All right, we've been talking about turning the world upside down. The statement in the Bible comes from Acts 17, verse 6, where some people had been listening to the apostles, you know, Peter, Paul, James, and John, and they came to the conclusion that the message that they were delivering was so disruptive that it was turning the world upside down. So I raised the issue. I said, well, it depends upon your perspective. I mean, maybe the glass was already half full. So instead of complaining about the glass being half empty or half full, or they're turning the world upside down, maybe they're turning the world right side up. Has anybody ever thought of that? You know, there's two sides to every coin. There's heads and there's tails. So I took a look here in the Scripture, and I showed you that there's a number of places in the Scripture that turn the world upside down. It's the exact opposite to what you learned in church, to what you've been taught. And there's four groups of people out here that are lying to you. Four groups. Four lying deceivers. When you go to Revelation 6, you'll see that the very first horse is a white horse. And it deals with deception. The first big enemy that you have isn't war and famine, disease, and so on. It's deception. First thing we gotta do is lie to you, get you to believe a lie, and that lie will kill you. And these four groups start with the clergy. It's the preachers. They're your number one enemy. They're a bigger enemy than the Chinese and the Russians and all the communists in the world put together. That's the clergy. That's your church. That's your church leader. He's a lying, false prophet, and a wolf in sheep's clothing. And throughout the scripture, you'll find all kinds of references to preachers. Jesus never had a good word for a preacher. And if you can show me one place in the scripture where Jesus had a good word for a preacher, send it to me. I'll put it on the air. Then there's another group. The second group over here are the educators. The educators, like the preachers, are lying. They're wolves in sheep's clothing. And they appear to be so innocent and so loving, so caring. Now, the preacher, you know, when you walk out of church, you know, he stands on the front steps and he smiles big and shakes your hand and so on. You'd be better off if you were over here picking a rattlesnake up by its tail than to shake the hand of a Christian preacher. Better off playing with rattlesnakes. It'd be less hazardous to your life and your health. And the second group that we just love, we support them. We spend $500 billion a year supporting education here in this country. I can't speak for the whole world, but here in this country, that's $500 billion a year on education to liars that deceive you. Teach your children evolution. And sex is good for 14-year-old girls in high school. They call that sex education. Then there's a third group over here. It's the legal system. The legal system isn't too good for you either. The legal system made up of lawyers and judges over here, they support the criminal activities of the clergy and the educational system. And then you got a fourth group over here. It's the economists. It's the bankers. And they've given you this system over here of economy. You know, you've got what you refer to constantly as the economy. The economy is good. The economy is up. The economy is sound. The economy is this. The economy is that. Everybody's talking about the economy. The economy is a criminal enterprise based upon false weights, unjust balances, and theft. And I was watching our Secretary of the Treasury the other day, Paulson. He says what we need to do is we need to overhaul our economy. And so there's some proposals, I guess, going to go to Congress, and they're going to have some new commissions and new boards and new regulations and new oversight over here. You don't need an overhaul. You need to abolish it. So you've got a criminal activity going on here in your economy. Unjust weights and balances, usury and interest. And there's an outcome that comes from that. And the reason you're being foreclosed on, the reason you're having economic problems, the reason that the economy in the world is going to be destroyed is because the economy is a criminal activity. It's a criminal activity. And it's going to implode. It's going to self-destruct. Crime is bad for us. And crime is something that isn't good for you, and the preachers are over here advising you that crime is good for you, and the educational system is over here teaching you how to implement these crimes. When you go to public school, they teach you in economics 101 how to fill out tax returns and buy stocks and bonds and use unjust weights and balances and pay usury and interest. And the preachers over here telling you that these laws that God gave us about usury and about unjust weights and balances have been abolished, nailed to the cross with Jesus, and taken out of the way. And both of them are lying to you. That's the bottom line. And then you got the judicial system over here. They're just working their hearts out over here to implement this program. So if you don't make your house payments over here and pay your usury and interest, then they'll take your house away from you or your car or something else, and then you take it in the shorts because now you've paid your money. That is, you paid your down payment and you made your payments on this, and you got into trouble, and now for whatever reason you can't make your payments, and so now they're going to take the collateral away from you, that's the house, and they're going to take all of your payments that you've made. You're going to end up with nothing. And then it can get even worse than that. They can give you a deficiency judgment and make you pay for what you agreed to pay for but didn't pay for, and then you can never have the property. How's that for a plan? Now, these are criminals and criminal activities. And the clergy over here, you know, they're just out here lying to you through their teeth, smiling at you and telling you, don't you feel real good? And then you got the teachers doing the same thing. Then the bankers are the guys that are actually out here implementing the crime. They're the guys that are lending you the unjust weights and balances, the Federal Reserve notes, and taking the usury and interest. And we like to blame bankers, you know, and lawyers, you know, bankers and lawyers. We recognize that they're bad guys. Well, if they're bad guys, why are you doing business with them? Oftentimes I ask students when they come in here, I say, do you do business with loan sharks, with the mafia and the Cosa Nostra? And they look at you in horror and it's, you know, like Judy Hartson gasping for air, you know, at the shock of it all. And they say, well, no, I don't do that. Why not? Well, because they're criminals. Do you vote? Oh, yeah, I'm registered to vote. So you do business with those political criminals. That's another group over there that's a criminal activity. Also, you know, the politicians, they're in violation of Deuteronomy 4, verse 2, and Deuteronomy 12, verse 32. You know, our God told us not to change these laws. He gave us a well-balanced legal system. He says, all right, now this is all you need. This is everything that's good for you. Now don't change this. And so we elect our politicians. They go off to Washington and Jefferson City. And what's their mission in life? It's to change the law of God. God told us don't practice usury and interest. And what do our politicians do? They go to Congress and they enact laws and make 30% interest legal. In our state, we got a system over here where you go in and you borrow money on the title of your car, and it's 9.9% interest per month. That's 118% interest per year. If that's not loan sharking, tell me what is, would you? I don't think the mafia ever charged 119% interest. I don't know that they didn't, but I find it hard to believe that they did. Now, 30% interest I've heard of. Hell, that's what you're paying on your credit card today, 30% interest or 28, something like that. That comes from your bankers and your politicians. So you got a group of professionals over here, bankers, clergy, educators, lawyers, and the politicians. Five groups over here, criminal actors, all of them. And God, we just love them, don't we? We're out here just eating it up. Well, in chapter 18 of Ezekiel, there's something to be said about this criminal process. And you and me and everybody else that's been caught up in it. And what the ultimate outcome of it is. You know, where is this economic malaise leading us? Where is this ultimately going to end? It's going to end in depression. I read you a paragraph out of the International Forecaster. That's about $160 a year. I highly recommend the Forecaster, but it's not for everybody. The International Forecaster is not a publication for the weak and the timid. And I pointed that out to you. I said, you know, the average guy comes into class here, he cannot read the International Forecaster. He gets to about page 5, his eyes glaze over. He says, oh my God, I can't continue on. It's a message of gloom and doom. Many people can't read the Bible for the same reason. And that's because they don't have their feet on the ground. They can't take a good dose of reality. Reality. And so when somebody comes along and says, well, let me tell you what's going on, your first reaction is, oh my God, this guy's turning the world upside down. I mean, if you deviate from the Katie Couric line, well, you're turning the world upside down. Well, okay, I guess I'm one of those. I'm turning the world upside down. So let's take a look at it. From my perspective, it's turning it right side up, but then, you know, I guess beauty's in the eye of the beholder. In chapter 18 of Ezekiel, there's quite a little story here. So let's take a look at it. It says, the word of the Eternal came unto me again, saying, what mean you that you use this proverb concerning the land of Israel, saying, the fathers have eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge? Well, as I live, says the Eternal, the Lord God, you shall not have occasion any more to use this proverb in Israel. Behold, all souls are mine, and as the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son is mine, and the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Now, here comes lie number one being exposed here in the scripture. This turns the world upside down because you people do not believe that souls can die. That's number one. You've been taught all of your lives that souls have eternal life. Your body dies. And when your body dies, it goes into a hole in the ground, but your soul goes to heaven. Well, it could go to hell because, you know, you might be a bad guy, but, you know, if you're a good guy and you've done all the good things, you went to church every Sunday and so on, you're going to go to heaven. The Bible says the soul that sins, it shall die. Souls die. I didn't write that, so don't get mad at me. I'm just here to tell you that the preacher that told you that your soul is eternal is a liar, pure and simple. And furthermore, as Mark Twain would say, he's a damn liar because he's read that scripture and he knows better. You haven't read the scripture because you don't read the Bible. You're ignorant and you don't know. And that's where the first horse of Revelation 6 comes in. It's called deception. And your preacher deceived you. He told you that if you're a good person, like my Aunt Bessie, and she was a good Advent, she's a good person, went to church every Saturday. And that if she's good, she's going to go to heaven, and her soul's going to go back to heaven where it came from. Which would lead me to believe, well, then why would God start this process to start with? Because you got something to lose and nothing to gain. Think about it. If like the Mormons and the Advents and the religious people that believe this doctrine are telling you, you always had eternal life. You were with God in heaven. And then God, for some reason, he sent you down here to the earth, to this physical body, and you're going through this process over here. And if you're good and you go through all the ropes and everything turns out fine, you can go back to heaven where you were when you started the process. But if you screw up, you're going to go to hell and you're going to burn for eternity in hell fire. Now, it looks like to me that you already had it made when you were in heaven. You should have stayed right there. Because coming down here to planet Earth with this soul body program puts you in mortal danger. You could end up going to hell, couldn't you? So you got something to lose. You haven't got anything to gain. You weren't going to gain any more than you already had before you came down here and went through the process. What the hell kind of sense does that make? And I told you in the last program, I said, if you can point to one doctrine, just one philosophical point in Christianity that makes any reason, logic, or common sense, send it to me, would you? Because that's one there I never could figure out. Didn't make any sense to me. So either God's got his head up the wrong end, doesn't know which end is up or which day of the week it is, or he's got some other kind of plan over here that the preachers haven't clued us into yet. So clue number one here is that the soul that sins, it shall die. Well, that's bad news. Because, Buster, if you and I sin, we are going to die. That ain't good news. Now, there's another statement over here in Romans 6, verse 23. It says the wages of sin is death. So I guess we ought to look at, well, what is sin? And the Bible tells us sin is the transgression of the law. Sin is crime. When you break a law, when you run the red light, you've broken the law. The law says thou shalt stop at thy red light. And when you run through the red light, Ranger Rick sees you do that and he runs out, stops you, gives you a ticket, sends you down to the judge to pay a fine. And that's called crime. It's crime. You knew that red means stop, green means go. Don't you? I mean, hell, you don't need somebody to sit here and explain that to you. You don't go into court, you know, and on your court date, you know, and say to the judge, would you explain to me what these lights mean, judge? I've never heard anybody ask a judge, could you explain to me which one means go and which one means stop? Hell, we're presumed to know the law when we walk into court. And so the judge says, well, you ran the red light. And so he just wants to know, did you or did you not run the red light? He's not here to explain to you what red means. And then so you plead guilty. You say, well, yeah, I ran the red light. Okay. Well, you knew better, didn't you? All right. So then now you're a convicted criminal. and the wages of sin is death. Now, sin is the transgression of the law. We see that in 1 John 3, verse 4. Now, these religious guys, they talk a lot about love. And they talk about the love of Jesus. And they talk about love your fellow man, and love this, and love that, and love something else. Well, in 1 John 5, verse 3, the Bible tells you what love is. Now, get ready for this, because this is really going to turn the world upside down. What is love? What is love? Very simple. What is sin? Crime. What is love? It's the Ten Commandments. And the scripture says, for this is the love of God. You want to know what the love of God is? That we keep His commandments. When you keep the Ten Commandments, you're expressing and showing love to your neighbor. When you keep your hands off of your neighbor's wife, which is the fulfilling of the law that says thou shalt not commit adultery, well, then you're following one of the Ten Commandments. And then you're expressing love to your neighbor and showing love to God. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. And He says His commandments are not grievous. Keeping your hands off your neighbor's wife is not grievous, in spite of what you learned in public school and sex education class, in spite of what that sweet, loving, kindly public school teacher told you, who was lying through his or her teeth. You see, there's some dangers out here. And when you have a law over here that says thou shalt not commit adultery, it's kind of like the red light. Now, it is true that you don't have to stop at the red light. I mean, test it. When the next time you're approaching an intersection with the light red, don't step on the brake, step on the gas and run right through it. Your car will not stall out 15 feet before the crosswalk. It'll speed up, it'll respond, and you race through the intersection. Test that about 10 or 15 times, see what happens. And then if you find that another car is in front of you as you go through and you hit that other car, that's the penalty that you pay for running the red light. It's not the fine. The penalty that you pay is automatic. The violation of that law has an outcome. It has a result. But it isn't every single time. You're going to find that when you run a red light, you don't run into another car or truck or bus every single time. I don't know what the percentages are. I haven't tested it, to be honest with you. But I've seen other people. I've seen guys run through red lights and nothing happened. That's because there was no other car there in the intersection. Now, the reason that we stop at these red lights typically is based upon fear. I always stop at the red lights for fear that if I race on through that red light, that signal, that there might be another car there. That scares the hell out of me a lot more than the fine for running the red light. Hell, the fine's just some money. I can go out and make some more money. But if I hit that other car over, it could kill me. And then that's kind of permanent. So, there's an outcome. You see, the sin is the transgression of the law, and the transgression of the law is the wage that you receive for that violation, which is, in many cases, it's death. The wages of sin is death. All right, so God gave it to you, and He told you the way it is. Now, let's try some economic laws. You know, we got laws that tell us not to practice usury. That is, you know, lending money and charging an interest rate on it, a percentage of an outcome. That's against the law. It's a crime. Now, you went to church, and the preacher over there, he encouraged you to sign up for the church building fund so that they could borrow money from the bankers, remember, and pay interest and usury on it. So the preacher, he's not in compliance with that usury law. Let me read it to you. This usury law is in Exodus 22, verses 25 through 27. It says, if you lend money to any of my people that is poor by you, you shall not be to him as a usurer, and neither shall you lay upon him usury. If you at all take any of your neighbor's raiment to pledge, you shall deliver it unto him by that the sun goes down. That's, if I were to take your coat as security or collateral I have to return it to you before the sun goes down. Well, if I had to return it to you by sundown, what's the purpose for taking it? This is an effective bar to collateralization of a loan. And that's the first thing the banker wants, is collateral, isn't it? So collateralizing a loan is against the law. The loan isn't. Borrowing is not against the law. It's the interest in the collateralization to secure the loan. That's the crime. Now, how many of you people out there have a mortgage on your house and making payments on your car and you're paying usury and interest on the big screen TV and so on the credit cards and so on? Hell, all you people are doing that. Well, you know, with a couple of three crazies out there that aren't, but you know, other than you two or three crazies out there, all the normal, ordinary people are, aren't you? And that's a criminal activity for which there's an outcome for which Bob Chapman said, we're facing depression. The world's economic system is coming apart as I speak. And as a result of that, it's going to impact you and it's going to impact me and everybody else. But then, you know, I'm standing at the head of the line. I deserve all of the impact that is going to come upon me. I was a part and parcel with this criminal activity. And now I'm going to get my just desserts. I'm going to get payback. We're just about to get paid off. And I'm going to get my payoff just like everybody else. So that's why I came to the conclusion, well, maybe we've pushed this envelope about as far as we're going to push it. You know, maybe we've given old dad the finger about as long as we can do it and reasonably get away with it. And maybe we ought to go back and tell old dad, hey, maybe I made a mistake here, Dad. And maybe he won't whip us quite as hard as we think he's going to. All right, now let's go on a step further. He says, behold, all souls are mine. This is verse 4. As the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son is mine. The soul that sins, it shall die. So there's lie number one you got right from the preacher. Number two is coming up here. Verse 5. But if a man be just and do that which is lawful and right, and he has not eaten upon the mountains, and neither has lifted his eyes to the idols of the house of Israel, and neither has defiled his neighbor's wife, neither has come near to a minstrel's woman, and has not oppressed any, but has restored to the debtor his pledge, has spoiled none by violence, has given his bread to the hungry, and has covered the naked with a garment. He that has not given forth upon usury, and neither has taken any increase, that has withdrawn his hand from iniquity, has executed true judgment between man and man, has walked in my statutes and has kept my judgments to deal truly. He is just. He shall surely live, says the Lord God. If you do those things and you don't do those things, he says, you will surely live. What's the opposite of life? Isn't it death? Well, then, what isn't being said here may be more eloquent than what is being said. If, in fact, we do these crimes, you know, we eat upon the mountains and we commit idolatry and we take welfare and food stamps and pay usury and interest and one thing and another, he says, the guy that doesn't do that will surely live. Well, then does the guy that does those criminal acts, does he surely die? And are we about to get our comeuppance here? Our economy is going into the tank as I speak. Is that going to bring civil unrest? Is that going to bring death and destruction? Is there an outcome that comes from this? Could we look back in history at other civilizations and nations and empires and so on? Has it happened before? And if so, what happened to those people? Could we learn, take a page out of history, maybe learn from it and avoid these mistakes? Just throw that out for your consideration. Hang on, I got to give you a reminder and we'll come back and we'll analyze the statement here when we come back, which will be in about 2 minutes. Now, you are listening to The Law Hour, an editorial review sponsored by the Gordon Law School of Isabella, Missouri. Now, The Law Hour is heard 7 days a week here in the United States, and we're heard worldwide over the Internet daily. If you'd like more information about the law school and The Law Hour, then please go to our website at georgegordon.org. That's georgegordon.org. The law school teaches family law, tax law, courtroom strategy and procedure, business law, agricultural law, civil rights, and biblical law from the scriptural perspective. That's 8 schools in all. The law school is a private, non-commercial, non-profit, non-sectarian law school, and it is open to individuals but by prearrangement. The law school conducts a homeschooling program for adults on compact disc. If you'd like more information, then please go to our homeschooling page on our website at georgegordon.org. Again, that's georgegordon.org. The Law Hour website is updated weekly. It has our radio log schedule and archives. There can be access to the website as well. The Law Hour is carried worldwide over the Internet. All of these Law Hour programs are archived on the Internet by title and date. For your listening convenience, the Law Hour is an educational service brought to you in the public interest. Now, the Law Hour brings you timely reports on law, science, education, politics, religion, health, history, economics, news, and current events, and we do that 7 days a week. Now, the law school offers a free 4-hour introductory CD package. Be sure to order yours by calling the law school at 417-273-4967. Once more, that's area code 417-273-4967. Now, the opinions, beliefs, comments, views, and expressions that you hear on this program are mine. They're mine alone. And they do not necessarily represent the beliefs and opinions of the advertisers, the sponsors, the management, or the staff of this network or local radio station. If you'd like more information about the Law Hour and editorial review, please go to our website at georgegordon.org, georgegordon.org, or you can call us direct at 417-273-4967. All right, we are talking about turning the world upside down. I see it as turning the world right side up. I'm sure that the Apostle Paul would have said the same thing. You'll find that statement made in Acts 17, verse 6. I had a lady write me an email one time, and she says, "The God that I serve would never do that." I was commenting on Deuteronomy chapter 28. And more than likely, this lady's probably telling the truth. She, from her perspective in life, she's looking at her God, who's a different critter than the God I'm reporting on. This God here's a different guy with a different stripe. And he's got a different agenda, different program, a little different God, a little different than Mars, Neptune, Jupiter, Allah, Buddha, Jesus. He's a different guy. So I thought I would introduce you to him. He's kind of an interesting God, as far as gods go. He's cut above most, and he's really different. This is a different God. You've probably never heard of this guy before. He says that the soul that sins, it shall die. And he says, if a man is just and do that which is lawful and right, he shall surely live. So I guess we need to ask, well, what is lawful and right? And who makes those standards? Who makes that decision? Because the preacher, the lawyer, the judge, the politician, the school teacher, all say that paying usury is good. It's righteous. It's the thing to do. The banker's collecting your money. These five groups of people over here all agree. The majority of Americans all agree that when you buy a car, you should pay interest. You should pay a portion of the unpaid balance every month in the form of interest, commonly known as usury in the Bible. Everybody's in agreement. The only guy that's out in left field on this issue is this God here that wrote this section here called Ezekiel chapter 18. Let me read that one to you again. It's in verse 8. He says, "He that hath not given forth upon usury, neither has taken any increase." That's one of the things that this God says is right, righteous. If you don't charge usury and interest, I know somebody's going to write me an email and say, well, they get indignant, like Judy Hartson. Well, if you don't charge usury, well, then how are you going to make any money on your capital? The answer is you don't. It's against the law. How's that? And if you don't make any money on your capital, then he's going to say, well, how are you going to get people to invest? And the answer is you don't. You don't get people to invest. Well, then how are you going to have a stock market? And the answer is you're not going to have a stock market. Well, what about bonds? You're not going to have any bonds either. What are you going to have? You're going to have an economy of just weights and balances based upon gold and silver called hard money without any depressions, without any recessions. Well, that won't work. Well, how in the hell do you know it won't work, Tom? You never tried it. You haven't got a clue as to whether it'll work or not work. There isn't anybody on planet Earth that's ever done it. Name one. Now, the truth of the matter is there's an economic system that's outlined here in the Bible, and it's a system over here that's strange. It's really, you know, it's really way out in left field. It's more than you've heard about in Economics 101 in college or in high school. The preacher didn't tell you about it. The politician, he doesn't tell you about it. The lawyer, the judge, you know, the educator, they don't tell you about this economic system here in the Bible. And one of the things that the basis of this economic system is property and property rights, rather than equitable interest that deals in property and property rights. The holy grail of law is property. Holy grail of law is property. Thou shalt not steal is the basis of all property rights. Without that law, you can't have property or property rights. Now, you people don't practice property. You practice from each according to his ability and to each according to his need. The first plank to the Communist Manifesto calls for the abolition of all right to property in land. Boys and girls, wake up. All wealth comes out of the ground. All right, all wealth comes out of the ground. So if all wealth comes out of the ground, then you can't have any property. That means you can't have any land. That means you can't have any wealth. Okay, so what the hell else is new? So you don't own your car. You don't own your house. That's all mortgaged, remember. And all you can do is rent it by paying interest and making your payments to the bank. And after you get all through making your payments after 30 years, you can't own it because now you got to pay a property tax on it. And if you don't pay the property tax, they'll come along and sell it on the courthouse steps in a tax sale. All right, so now we have effectively abolished your right to own property. You can rent it. You can live in it. You can use it, but it belongs to somebody else. You got that? All right. Now, if you want to own property, you have to practice thou shalt not steal. There's an economic system here in the Bible. There is a modality by which we can actually own some property. Can't own all of them, but you can own some of it. Let's run through this one once more. If a man be just and do that which is lawful and right. Well, the guy that decides what's lawful and right is God. In fact, he backs that up over here. In spite of Hillary and Barack Obama and John McCain, this God backs it up. It's in Deuteronomy 4 and verse 2. Deuteronomy 4, 2. Let me see if I can find it. There's Numbers. One more. Deuteronomy 4, 2. Let me read this one to you. We were instructed, you shall not add unto the word which I command you, and neither shall you diminish aught from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Eternal your God which I command you. We are prohibited from adding to this law or taking away from it. And so you're a registered voter and you're going to go vote for Hillary or Barack or John, and they're going to go to Washington and they're going to propose laws, which you are told not to do. That's called idolatry. Now, there's an outcome that comes from this. You got 2.5 million laws on the books. You got so many laws on the books, you can't come in or go out without breaking some law somewhere. Now, God gave you 759 statutes, judgments, and commandments. You have more laws in your traffic code in your state. 2,000, if you want to know. 2,000 traffic laws in your state. God can run the entire universe on one-third that number, 759. Yeah, this guy runs the whole damn universe on 700 laws, for crying out loud. You people can't even collect your damn taxes on less than 10,000. Just looking at Title 26 of the U.S. Code over here, it's several volumes. I imagine that there's several thousand tax statutes in there. God just had one. It said, you shall surely tithe 10%. Now that was verse 5. Now in verse 6, and has not eaten upon the mountains, neither has lifted up his eyes to the idols of the house of Israel, and neither has defiled his neighbor's wife, and hasn't come near to a menstruous woman. There's four laws mentioned here in verse 6. Not eaten upon the mountains. A mountain is a euphemism for a nation, a country, or a government. the mountains are called governments. If you're eating upon the mountain, what are you doing? Aren't you feeding at the government trough? I mean, all you people that are on welfare and food stamps and aid to families with dependent children, all you farmers out there with the PIC program and so on, 51% of Americans are getting a government check. Did you know that? They're eating upon the mountains. Welfares. See, when I was a kid, it was a shame to draw welfare. A shame. And my family, the Gordons, were very proud and constantly pointed out to me that your grandfather never took welfare. And in fact, I don't think any of our family, none of the Stanleys, none of the Snyders, none of the Gordons, to my knowledge, none of them, during the Great Depression, the last round, ever took any welfare. And they were quite proud of that. They had not eaten upon the mountains. And we used to teach that. Now we don't. Now we don't. If you don't take, if you're not on total disability, which happens to be the highest status that you can achieve in Ozark County is total disability on Social Security. I mean, when you're on total disability, you have arrived. You have arrived. And everybody looks up to the people that are on total disability over here. Boy, that guy Tom over there, he's really pretty smart guy. He's on total disability. And then here I'm pushing 70. I'm still working. So I'm not on Social Security. I'm not on the dole. They used to call that the dole. All right, now he says, has not eaten upon the mountains, neither has lifted up his eyes to the idols of the house of Israel. Now, what are the idols of the house of Israel? Idols. The first commandment says, you shall have no other gods before me. Well, you people are all registered voters. You are going to vote for Barack or Hillary or John. You're going to vote for your God. You're going to vote for your idol. You're going to vote for your political party that's going to solve your problems. They're going to straighten out your economy. That's why you're going to vote for them. Or they're going to solve the war in Iraq for you. They're going to solve all of your problems, give you all the security that you can dream up. And if you believe that, then I got a bridge for you. But anyway, that's the moral to the story. This God, by the way, the God of the Bible, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, he's not a Democrat. This guy does not believe in democracy at all. He's a dictator. He's a king. He's told you very plain. He says, I'm the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. How many of you people out there have ever pictured the second coming of Jesus? Did you think he's going to get on the campaign stump and start running for election and see if he can win the Iowa caucuses and maybe he can get your vote in the primaries? You think he's going to run as a Republican or a Democrat? Huh? What did you think? Did you think that God, when he comes back here to planet Earth, is going to ask for your permission, going to ask for your vote? Well, if you thought that he's gonna run for election over here, I think that you misunderstand his intentions. In fact, he says every knee is gonna bow to me. And that's gonna be tough for Americans. See, you Englishmen over there, you're alright. You guys know how to bow your knee to the Queen. You've already learned that from the time you're a little kid. We didn't learn that over here in the States. We don't bow our knees to anybody. Boy, that's gonna be a tough one. There's going to be broken legs from coast to coast and border to border. Because if he has to break your legs to get you to bow your knee to him, well, that's what he's going to do to you. I'm just telling you, there's going to be a lot of broken. You ought to practice this a little bit. Bend your knee a little bit. It's called prayer. You know, get on your knees and you pray. And that'll give you a little bit of insight there as to how this guy's going to operate. When he comes back, he ain't asking for your permission. He's going to tell you, sit down, shut up, and do what you're told. Took a page right out of my dad's line. So he told me, sit down, shut up, and do what you're told. That's two. Now, three. Has not defiled his neighbor's wife, nor come near to a menstruous woman. I don't know if you knew this, but it's against the law to have sexual relations with a woman who's got the rag on. It's also known as your menstrual cycle. Sexual relations is prohibited. for those 5 or 6 days. Just thought I'd point that out. And so this God says, well, now, if you do that, shall you live? He says he shall not live, but he shall surely die. We're coming to that. I haven't got to that point yet, but just thought I'd point that out. And this idolatry is a capital felony. Lifting your eyes to the idols, that is, registered voters, you're all idol worshippers. And then you're out here practicing sex education in public school. That's adultery. Well, you know, if you're doing it with an unmarried female over here, it's called fornication. But there's a penalty for fornication, but it's teaching you how to practice adultery. And it's a capital felony. So if you're doing it with your neighbor's wife, you got a married woman over here, tuck that one away in your heart. You ain't getting out of here alive doing that. Now, he has not oppressed any, but has restored to the debtor his pledge. Now, if you borrow money from somebody, you need to pay back. No doubt about it. Unless, of course, you borrowed it from the bank. Now, I got to tell you a little story. I had a guy here one time and his wife, a nice young couple, you know, they came here looking for a job. And I said, well, interview him, and so I did. And so the guy was telling me he was in debt up to his eyeballs. And so I said to the guy, I said, well, you need to stop doing that. He's got a mortgage on his house. I said, you need to quit paying that mortgage on your house. He got payments. I guess his car was free and clear, but... And he was totally shocked. He called me back. He says, well, I can't go to work for you because you told me not to pay that debt on that house. And I contracted for that debt and I got to pay it. Well, okay. Now, you know, that's like going out here and breaking the law. I said, well, I broke the law. And so I agreed to break the law. So I got to continue breaking the law. And until I've completed my obligation in breaking the law. Has it ever occurred to us that maybe we should stop midstream and stop breaking the law right in the middle and go back to practicing the law of God? I know it's a wild new concept, but I mean, if you got a mortgage on your house and you're paying interest, that's a crime. Has it occurred to you that maybe we ought to stop doing that right in the middle? Just tell the bank, take the house, kiss off, I'm not going to break that law anymore. See, the Secretary of the Treasury, he was on McNeil Air last night, you know, the Lair News Hour. And he says, here's what we're going to do to straighten out this economy over here. We've got these proposals. Has it ever occurred to you people that the paper money and unjust weights and balances, that your economy of and by itself is a criminal activity and needs to be abolished? No, that has never come to anybody's attention. What they're going to do, they've got this criminal activity called the economy with unjust weights and balances, usury and interest and paper money, stocks and bonds and all the crap that goes with it, and adjustable rate mortgages and SIVs and ABCs and ZYXs, all this alphabet soup of loans and loan processes that is destroying the world's economy. And so does it ever occur to anybody, oh, we made a mistake, let's destroy this monster and let's start over by using gold and silver coin? No, never enters anybody's mind. Not once. They got the new Amero coming out. They got the cashless society coming out. They've got new identification, national ID, and so on. We've got all these solutions to the criminal problem to start with, but nobody ever asked the question, should we even be involved in this? And the answer is no, you shouldn't be, but you are. And so what are you going to do about it? And the answer is we're not going to do anything about it. We're not going to change anything. We're going to continue on doing just exactly what we have been doing in the past. Well, okay. Well, then there's going to be an outcome. If you were running red lights and I suggested to you that you stop running red lights and you'll stop having these wrecks and these accidents in the intersections, and you say, well, what we need here is a better detection system of cars coming at us from the right, and cars coming at us from the left. What we need is a new radar system, you know, in the automobile here to warn us of cars coming from the right and the left. Has it occurred to you to stop at the red light? Hell no, that doesn't come into the equation. It's a given what we're going to run the red light. It's a given that we're going to break the law. Has anybody ever thought of obeying the law for a change? Just a wild new concept. Stop at the red light? No. We're not going to stop at the red light. Well, the red light in economics is usury and interest. Collateralizing these debts, unjust weights and balances. That's the red light. We're not going to stop at the red light. We need new commissions. That's their Secretary of the Treasury. Well, okay, follow him. Now he goes on, he says, and has not oppressed any, but has restored to the debtor his pledge, has spoiled none by violence, and has given his bread to the hungry, and has covered the naked with a garment. You know, there's some charity that's required in here. Do unto others as you'd have them do unto you. You know, you see some guy, you know, Americans, you know, are pretty good about this. You gotta hand it to Americans. You know, we're criminals, but we're not, you know, totally without any redeeming values. We give more money to charity, we Americans do, than anybody else in the world. When somebody's got a sob story and a hard luck story, my God, we're right there to help them. And I think that in that regard, we Americans are probably, maybe a little bit remiss, but probably following that law as a nation. Because we do cover the naked. We, you know, when there's a tornado, when there's an earthquake someplace in the world, not just in the United States, but I mean, it could be over in Indonesia. Americans step up to the plate and they send money. They send food. They send clothes. So, you know, chalk one up for us. We're not in violation of that law. I think that we are doing our part there. And has not oppressed any, but has restored to the debtor his pledge. We're pretty good about that. Americans, by and large, are pretty good about paying their debts, paying their bills. Now, in some other countries, they take a lot of bribes and bribery. Here in America, and I suspect you Canadians and Australians are probably right along with this, you don't like gift giving, and you don't like, I'm not talking about Christmas, I'm talking about bribery. Hey, we don't go much for bribery. They do it in Mexico. Mexico, it's a way of life. You know, the cop stops you on the highway, give him 100 pesos, and he lets you go. Bribery is the order of the day down there, but we don't do that here in the United States. And this pledge over here, this debt, this paying of our debts, now we're pretty good about that. Americans are. And I suspect Canadians are too, and probably the Europeans. We don't run around stealing from people, running up debts, and then stealing from them. So that's not bad. And is not given forth upon usury. Boy, we don't do well there. We're right up to our eyeballs in usury. Neither has taken any increase. That is, you're charging interest or you're paying it. Now, if you're paying interest, you know, you're paying your payments every month on your house, you're giving forth upon usury. That's called, you're an accessory before the fact and after the fact. You're an accessory to the crime, and you're going to pay for it. You're going to lose your house, you're going to lose your wealth, and there's penalties that come down. God himself says he's going to administer these penalties. All right, now there's the story on the guy that's righteous. Now there's another side to this story. In verse 10, he starts off and he says, now, if he begets a son that is a robber, a shedder of blood, and that doeth the like to any one of these things, and that does not any of these duties, but even has eaten upon the mountains, defiled his neighbor's wife, has oppressed the poor and the needy, has spoiled by violence, has not restored the pledge, has lifted up his eyes to the idols, has committed abomination, has given forth upon usury, given forth upon usury, given forth, you know, you're paying your payments every month, Bob, and has taken increase. Shall he then live? He shall not live, and he has done all these abominations, and he shall surely die, and his blood shall be upon him. Hey, did you get that, Bob? Just, you know, Joe Sixpack out here, making his house payments every month. Making his car payments every month, paying his usury and interest. Shall he live? Now this God says he shall not live, he shall surely die. Now ordinarily, a theft crime is punishable by restitution. Usury is punishable by death. How do I know that? Just told you. Pay attention. You know, we buy you books, you eat the covers off of them, don't learn nothing. Pay attention. Now, the preacher over here, did he tell you that? When was the last time you had your preacher stand up and say, let me explain to you the law and order here from Ezekiel 18. I mean, that'll be a cold day in hell when you hear a preacher ever tell you anything about Ezekiel 18. When was the last time you had a judge explain usury and interest to you or a banker? Walked into the bank, wanted to borrow some money, and the banker said, did you know that's a capital felony? I'm here to help you. I'm here to loan you the money if you want to commit this capital felony, but I want to tell you up front that it's a criminal activity and you ought not to do it, and God warned you about it. Still want to borrow the money, Bob? When was the last time that you had the judge, the lawyer, the politician, the banker, the preacher explain that to you? How about the teacher in school? Any teacher in college, in high school, ever stand up and say, hey, listen, let me explain this usury and interest. It's a criminal activity. Now, here in America, we believe that if the majority is doing something, it has to be right. Hell, those good Adventists, you know, like my Aunt Bessie, going to church every Saturday, wonderful lady. You know, for a criminal, she was about as good as any. I always liked my Aunt Bessie, but she was a criminal. She was making payments on the house like everybody else. And then went to church. You know, the biggest criminals in the country are people that go to church. I told you this the other day. I got to doing some numbers. 75% of Americans, I was absolutely amazed, 75% of Americans have hardcore pornography coming into their homes, into their television sets, and they're buying and paying for it. See, you can't have hardcore pornography on the major channels, off the airwaves. You have to subscribe to it. You got to get a satellite dish. I went over to Boyd Garrison the other day, and, oh, Boyd, you know, he's a good salesman. He says, hey, let me sell you a satellite dish. And I said, Boyd, I'd like to buy one. And he told me all about the satellite dish and how great it was. And it's got these two channels on here, has hardcore pornography on it. And I said, I don't want to buy it with that porn on there. Here's what I want to buy, Boyd. I said, I want to buy Disney Channel. I want to buy History Channel. I want to buy Discovery Channel. I want to buy PBS. And these are what I want to buy. And all the rest of them I don't want. Oh, you can't do that. You got to take them all. It's a package deal. You got to take the good with the bad, but you can block them out. I said, hell, my kids are smarter than I am. Well, if I put a blocker on that TV, why, those kids would break in there and be watching hardcore porn before the day was over. And so I didn't buy it, but I gotta tell you, 75% of Americans are buying hardcore porn. They pay their money every month. Hey, do you think that fits with the law that says thou shalt not commit adultery? Do you think it fits with the spirit of the law that says thou shalt not commit adultery? To be paying your money every month for two channels that bring in the girlies? I mean, I like the girlies. They're good-looking girls. Don't deny that. Yeah, I'm about out of time here, kids. I'm going to have to wrap it up, and we'll take it up right here next time on the Law or an Editorial Review talking about Ezekiel chapter 18. Let me remind you that you have been listening to the Law or an Editorial Review sponsored by the Gordon Law School of Isabella, Missouri. Now, the Law Hour is heard 7 days a week here in the United States. We're heard worldwide over the Internet daily. If you'd like more information about the Law School and the Law Hour, then please go to our website. It's georgegordon.org. It's an easy one, georgegordon.org. The law school is a private, non-commercial, non-profit, non-sectarian law school that is open to individuals, but by pre-arrangement. Now, the law school offers a free 4-hour introductory CD package. Be sure to order yours by calling the law school at 417-273-4967. Once more, that's area code 417-273-4967. Now, the Law Hour is an educational service brought to you in the public interest. All right, our time's up. We've got to leave it right there, so we'll see you back here tomorrow night. Same time, same station, God willing, of course. So until then, thanks for listening, everybody, and good night, friends.